Hallelujah. Well, I hope you all brought your King James Bibles, because that is what is coming next. We are going to open the Word of God, and we are going to study this book. Hallelujah. We have been in the book of Romans for quite some time. We're going to be going to Romans chapter 10 this morning to begin with. Romans chapter 10. And of course, as we always do before we read even one verse, we need to pray. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this precious book that thou hast set before us. We thank thee, Lord, for this access that thou hast given us to thy heavenly word, to thy scriptures. For in this book we find the precious words of eternal life. We find thy promises. We know that thy promises are sure. We know that nothing can undo thy promises, and that all of thy promises will be fulfilled. We thank thee, Lord, for all that we find in thy word. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast called to us, that thou hast saved us, that thou hast made a way for us, O God. Not that we deserve it, but we are saved by thy grace and thy love towards all thy people, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, Lord. We thank thee for all that thou hast done, and we ask, Lord, that there be no hindrances here this morning as we look upon thy word. But we pray, O God, that thy spirit would have free course, and we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that thou art almighty, that there is none greater than thee, and we know that there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, it was an interesting week for me. Of course, I'm always busy, but I had a doctor's appointment on Thursday with my eye specialist in Madison, and they took a lot of pictures, which is always fun. You know, they have that special equipment so they can see their retina, because ordinarily you can't. So it requires some effort there, and then of course they do the dye injection so they can get a better look at my eyes. And the doctor examined the pictures, and he said that my eyes are doing much better now, and he didn't have to do anything on Thursday, and he said, come back in 3 months. So that's what I'm going to do. So praise the Lord, I'm going to enjoy that little break. You know, it's hard going to see an eye specialist every month. It's not enjoyable, to say the least, and those injections in the eyes certainly aren't enjoyable either, but they do seem to be helping, so praise the Lord for that. So, yeah, I'm thankful for that. That's a wonderful praise report. And, you know, other things happened this week, too. On Friday, we had quite the scare. It was a rough day for my wife and I, because my wife woke up in the morning. I think it was about 6:30 in the morning when she woke up, and she discovered that her little hamster, Esther, had busted out of her cage. And we couldn't find her anywhere. And we have a big house. And not only that, we have two cats, one of which takes great joy in catching mice. So she locked up the cats. And, of course, she had to go to work after that. But, throughout the day, I was kind of looking around for Esther and calling to her and hoping that she'd turn up. And she never did. And then, of course, Leah got home and she looked some more. And it was, you know, the bottom line is, if she had gotten down to the basement, we probably never would have found her. But thankfully, she didn't go down to the basement. And, you know, most of the day went by, and Leah decided to go downstairs and check the food that she had put out to see if Esther had eaten anything. She put out some apples and things, because hamsters love apples, you know. So she put those out, and she hadn't touched the food. So then my wife went into the kitchen to get some water. And there, between the oven and the countertop, was little Esther. She was stuck. And it was kind of a miracle, really, because can you imagine trying to catch a hamster? It's about the same as trying to catch a mouse. They're very fast. And you generally can't do it, so we thought maybe we'd have to get a humane trap or something. But the Lord caught her for us, and she couldn't move. And then he put her right in front of Leah's face, and She found a little Esther, so praise God. You know, she's a relatively new pet, and Leah's already grown quite fond of her, so we didn't want anything to happen to her. And, of course, Theodore, he loves catching mice, and he wouldn't have known any better, so it was a scary ordeal. But thankfully, the Lord worked it all out, and I believe that had to be God. Because ordinarily, you're not going to catch a hamster running around with your bare hands. They're very fast. But somehow, she got out of her cage, which was locked, by the way. We fortified that a little bit. But she got out of her cage and under our bedroom door and down the steps somehow. So I guess she had a little adventure that day, but thankfully she made it through. And, of course, she's back to her lively self now, pounding on the cage all night long. So anyway, we're glad she's safe. And it's interesting, too. My wife, she was talking to her dad yesterday, and he lives down in South Carolina, as most of you probably know. And he was saying that he's had this lump on his neck for a couple of years now, and he really didn't like it. He did have it checked out. It was benign, but the doctor said it would never go away, that it would always be there. And he's a plumber, and I guess he was working in, I think it was a woman's apartment, really nice lady. And she said, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" I said, "Yeah, I have this lump on my neck, and I would really like it to go away." So she prayed for him, and the lump disappeared. The doctor said it would never go away, and suddenly it was gone. And then he saw this woman again. She asked him, "Well, is there anything else that you would like me to pray for you?" He said, "Well, pray that my house gets sold," because he's selling his house. It sold the next day. So, praise the Lord. And actually, we're going to be going down there in early April. And I guess the house is going to be selling and closing right around the time that we're going to be there. And we're going to get there just before it closes. But it'll probably be the last time we see that house. But it's time to move on to other things. I know her dad is excited to be in a smaller apartment now. And he's also excited about, saving a lot of money and not having to mow that enormous lawn that they had. So praise God, though. These are good things. And yes, God does hear our prayers, and he can do anything. Praise the Lord. Remember something. God specializes in the impossible. You talk to doctors sometimes, and they usually have a specialty. You know, Dr. Bell in Madison, who I go and see quite often, his specialty is the retina. That's his specialty, in eyes and so forth. But what's God's specialty, the great physician? His specialty is the impossible. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I just thought you might like to hear those praise reports. And just remember, he can and does answer prayers. Now, we're going to continue on in the book of Romans. We are on the 10th chapter. And, of course, last week we did chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul goes into great depth of how he had so much care and affection for the Jewish people. And he was greatly saddened by the fact that Jewish people, by and large, on a national level, had rejected Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that some Jews were saved, and some still are. They were the remnant, and Paul went to great lengths to bear that out in the 9th chapter of Romans, that there is a remnant. Now, there's a misconception that's very common out there in a lot of these churches nowadays. They seem to think that the Jews are still special and that they are going to be saved without Jesus Christ. But that is contrary to the Word of God, and we dealt with that quite in depth last week. The Bible makes it very clear. No one is saved without Jesus Christ. Everyone needs Jesus. And Paul is going to kind of continue that thought here in the 10th chapter. In verse 1 it tells us, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And that's wonderful. He did have this affection for his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jewish people. And Paul, of course, he was a very unique individual. He was perfectly suited for the task that God had given him, for the mission that he had been put on, because not only was he Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen, which was unusual for the time, but that gave him certain rights as a Roman citizen, but it also gave him the ability to minister to a lot of these Jewish people. And he did minister to a lot of Jewish people, but he had an even larger ministry with the Gentile people. And actually, when he's addressing the church at Rome in this letter, a church he had not been to yet, he's addressing both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. They were both a part of that church together. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Jews and Gentiles are not separated in the kingdom of God. There's only one people, gathered from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. And we've covered that in depth. Of course, last week we looked at the book of John, where Jesus was quite specific. He said that if anyone tries to come up another way without Christ, he's a thief and a robber. So we know that to be true. There's only one way, and he is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But here we see Paul had a desire, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. And of course, we know that there were quite a large number of Jewish Christians at the start. In fact, the first Christians were Jewish people, and then it spread from there. And most of the books in the Bible were written by Jewish people under the inspiration of God. So it's not like all Jews are lost either. Some people seem to think that. That is not biblical. But they're saved the same way we are, by Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Oh yes, they had a lot of zeal. They were very, very religious. These, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests, they had a lot of zeal and they were very religious. But just because you have religion doesn't mean you have the truth. In fact, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come," and we know that to be true, "for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," which means lacking self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And watch this now in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So just because someone has a form of godliness or they have their religion, it doesn't mean that they are in a right situation. It doesn't mean they have the truth, for we know that the truth only comes from Jesus Christ. In fact, James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 tells, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So if you're ever wondering what pure religion is, you can find that in James chapter 1. And yes, we do need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But these religious Jews, in fact, they were hyper-religious. They thought that by keeping that old covenant law, that would save them. So essentially what they believed is that their own works would save them. And one of the points, one of the main points that Paul is trying to get across in the book of Romans is that that is just not the case. There's only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that in this day and age, you have a lot of individuals who say, well, there's many paths to God. It doesn't matter which one you choose. And, of course, Pope Francis, he's told the Muslim people that they worship the same God he does. Well, in that case, Pope Francis doesn't worship the same God we do. But he's actually, I don't know if he's still there, but I believe he was there yesterday. Pope Francis went to Iraq. And he's having a meeting with all of these Muslim people, and this, I forget which one it was, but one of these Muslim leaders over there in Iraq, and I said, it's historic. I wonder what they're talking about. And you have to wonder, why is it that in Iraq they're so excited that the Pope is coming? Generally, Muslims don't like Christians very much. But this Pope has shown himself to be the sort of fellow who will come, he'll show up and say, oh, there are many paths to God. We're all God's children. You worship the same God we do. He said all of those things. In fact, he's even told atheists, just do good and you'll be okay. See, that's what this Pope Francis is trying to do, unite the world's religions. And yes, atheism, by the way, is a religion. I know that sounds strange to claim not to believe in God, but they're very religious about it. In fact, some atheists even have atheist church now. Did you know that? And those atheist churches where they sit around and read philosophers and listen to the Beatles and other inspirational songs, you know, John Lennon, Imagine, they love that one in atheist church. I hate that song, and you all should too. It's a terrible song. But it's actually been called a world anthem. Did you know that? But yeah, they have these atheist churches, and I tell you what, there's more people in those atheist churches than are here today right now. So that kind of shows you where we're at. But yes, it is. Atheism is religion. So you got the Pope. He tries to appeal to everyone, and he's over there in Iraq talking to the Muslims, and they're really excited about it. Well, the fact of the matter is nobody is saved without Jesus Christ. He's the one way. He is the one way. Praise the Lord. This path we are on, it's a one-way road. And if you go the other way, you're going the wrong way. Make sure you're following Jesus. That's the way to go. Praise God. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, they thought their own righteousness was going to save them. But there's a problem with that. Our very best is still not good enough. In fact, Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The very best that you could muster is not good enough. But thankfully, God has established a plan for us to be partakers of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our own righteousness that saves us, but it is the righteousness of God. And he imparts that righteousness to us. In fact, if you have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside you, you know what that is? That's righteousness dwelling inside you. And not self-righteousness either. We should never be self-righteous. We need to understand that the only righteousness we have is what God gives us. But, you know, you had these Jewish people who said, let's keep that old covenant law. If we do that, our righteousness will save us. Our works will save us. And today you still have some people who do that. And they kind of mix it up where they've got this sort of old covenant Judaism mixed in with their Christianity. They say, well, you gotta keep the dietary codes of the old covenant. You gotta keep the old covenant laws. You gotta keep the feast days and all of that. No, you don't.
It's not our works and it's not our righteousness that saves us, but it is the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know, that old covenant law did have an end. Did you know that? It doesn't exist anymore. And that is to say, it's not in force anymore. You can go back and read what it said, but it's not in force anymore. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, it said that that old covenant law vanished away. It has been replaced with the new covenant law. And that is something that the Apostle Paul is trying to drive home in this letter to the Roman church. But you ever think about, you know, if that law ended, what's at the end of that law? I'll tell you what's at the end of that law. It's Jesus Christ. And what did Paul write? That the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Yes, that old covenant law will make you aware of your sins. And does it ever? But it brings us to Jesus Christ. It's the schoolmaster. It brings us to Jesus Christ. It points us to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is what we really need. Praise the Lord. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. One thing you're going to notice as we go through this chapter is that Paul quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture. And he does that all throughout this book of Romans. It's interesting, I was talking to Bob last week and he was mentioning this man he knows who said that he doesn't like the Old Testament. He doesn't believe the Old Testament. He only believes the New Testament. Well, did you know that there are 283 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament? So if you're going to say, well, I'm not going to believe the Old Testament, I'm only going to believe the New, then you've got a problem. Because the Old Testament can be found all throughout the New Testament. Jesus quoted it. Paul quoted it. Peter quoted it. You'll find all of these quotations of Old Testament scripture, this whole book is important. Now, in these verses we're reading right here, the Apostle Paul is actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll go through this as we move along here. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. You can't go up to heaven and pull Christ down. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's ascended to heaven. And you're not going to be able to go up there and bring him down. He is coming back, however, when the time is right. And he's coming back for his people, but he's also coming to judge. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, of course, you can't bring Christ again from the dead because he's not dead anymore. He rose from that grave. He's not in the ground. He is risen. Praise the Lord. And he is alive forevermore. And we know that he will never die again. And because he has eternal life, we have eternal life through him. But these verses we just read in 6, 7, and 8, those are quotations from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14, which tell us It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. The point that Paul was trying to make in his quotation is that you don't need to try to raise Jesus from the dead. He's already risen. You don't need to try to bring him down from heaven, to pull him down from heaven, because he's already near to us. His spirit is near to us. His spirit is with us, and his spirit is in us if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. He's right there with us. So you don't have to pull him down from heaven. You don't have to try to raise him from the dead. He's already here in spirit. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Of course, people love that verse, verse 9. They like to quote that, and they say, well, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe and you're saved. But there are components to believing. If you believe, you will repent and you will be baptized and you will be filled with his spirit. That's all part of the believing.
That is right. Amen.
In fact, in Mark 16, Jesus himself said in verses 15 and 16, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And yes, it does start with believing. But when you believe with all your heart, that's going to spur you to action. That's going to spur you to obedience. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Praise the Lord. And of course, you can find that quotation from verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, which tells us, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or in other words, shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That couldn't be any clearer. There is no difference.
Yes, yes.
And God doesn't care what your skin color is or what your nationality is. That has no bearing on your salvation whatsoever. But have you believed? Have you repented? Have you obeyed his commands? That's what matters. That's what makes all the difference. Not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, or whether you're white or black or Asian or Hispanic or Indian or Native American. It doesn't matter. You could be any of those things and still be a Christian. God is not a racist. God is not prejudiced against people. And Jesus made that very clear. And you know, he did minister to Gentile people. In fact, he looked at a Roman soldier once and told him that he had faith so great that faith like his was not found in all of Israel. And we know that he ministered to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were hated generally by the Jewish people. But Jesus loved the Samaritan people. And thank God some of them loved him in return. Praise the Lord. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Yes, we can call upon him. And when you initially call upon the Lord, you're calling upon him in repentance. You're asking him to take your sins away, to cover them in his blood. That's what we do when we call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is a quote from Joel. Chapter 2, verse 32, which tells us, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And that's interesting, too, in the book of Joel. It talks about a remnant there, too. It doesn't say that everyone's going to be saved, but a remnant would be saved. Praise the Lord. There are a lot of Old Testament quotations in this 10th chapter. It's amazing how much Paul was able to fit in just a short portion of Scripture. Praise God. All right, continuing on now. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And in these verses, Paul is talking about the need for preachers to preach the gospel, to go out and tell people about the Lord. And of course, that's one of the things he did with the Jewish people and also the Gentile preachers. Paul, he would preach to anybody. Of course, he had great affection for the Jewish people. He desperately wanted them to come to Christ. He wanted them to be saved. And if they didn't need to do that, he would not have had the sense of urgency about it that he did. We need to understand that. So here he's talking about the need for a preacher to share the gospel. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And you might wonder, well, where's that from? Well, that's from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Praise the Lord. And when you go out and you preach the gospel, that is good tidings of good. In fact, the word gospel means good news. Praise the Lord. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that was a problem. This is something that the Apostle Paul is acknowledging. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And those who refused to obey the gospel, they were going to be in big trouble. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And of course, you can find that quotation in Isaiah 53, verse 1. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And there, he's actually making reference to a verse we find in Psalms. Psalm 19, verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So here he's even referencing a psalm. He referenced so many Old Testament scriptures. It really is kind of amazing. Praise God. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And that, verse 19, is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He's saying, you're going to be jealous when you see me bringing together a new people from people who were not a people, a nation from people who were not a nation, gathered from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. He's talking about the Gentile church that was brought in. And yes, we were prophesied of, even in the Old Testament. It was always part of God's plan to bring the Gentiles in. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And that is a quote from Isaiah 65 and verse 21 in Romans also is part of the quotation, so I guess I'll read that as well. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And those verses, and Isaiah read, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Of course, we know that God gave those Israelites so many advantages over other people. And he gave them so many second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, and so on. They had this vicious cycle where they would go and they would serve other gods. And then when things got bad, they would repent and they would seek after the Lord and he would be merciful. But then a time would pass and they'd find themselves wallowing in evil again. So God was saying he was going to seek a people. People who had not sought him first, but he was going to seek them and gather them from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. And that's you, and that's me, and that's every Gentile believer who now form spiritual Israel, along with those from natural Israel who also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he stretched forth his hands to gather us unto himself. This chapter makes it very clear that the Jewish people also need Jesus Christ. No one is saved without Jesus Christ. And I want to now go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to read in Acts chapter 13 something that happened when Paul and Barnabas were preaching at Antioch of Pisidia. I think this is very relevant to what we were reading in the book of Romans. Yes, the Jewish people do need Jesus. They're not saved without Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prove that to you again. I think we've already established that fact with many scriptures. But I'm going to prove it to you again in Acts chapter 13. And we are going to begin in verse 13 of Acts 13. Verse 13 tells us, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. And John there refers to John Mark. There are quite a number of Johns in the Bible. And some names are more common than others. John there refers to John Mark. And you'll note here that Paul, he did a lot of traveling as well. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Of course, We know that Paul loved to do that. If he was in a place where there was a synagogue, he would go in there on the Sabbath day, and he would go in there and he would preach the gospel. That takes guts. Because generally, if you go into a synagogue and preach the gospel, it's not well received by most of the people there. In fact, if you tried that now, they'd throw you out of there. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they're asking them, do you have anything you'd like to say? And Paul, when he was asked that question, he always had something to say. Praise God. He was a bold preacher. It's interesting, too, because if you read his epistles, he didn't really think he was a great speaker. If he thought he was a better writer than a speaker, and bolder in his epistles than in his in-person preaching. But I tell you what, when he preached in the book of Acts, there was a lot of boldness there. Yeah. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So if you fear God, give audience to what he is saying. Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people which they dwelt as strangers when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. What Paul is doing here is he's actually giving the Jewish people in the synagogue a bit of a history lesson, which, by the way, just again demonstrates the depth of Paul's knowledge of the Word of God. Of course, we know that he had been a Pharisee, so he would have known the scripture well, as all Pharisees did. But what was really remarkable about the Apostle Paul is that God got a hold of him. Yes, God can save Pharisees too. He can save anyone. And you never know. You might write people off sometimes and say, that person will never be saved. Don't ever say that, because you don't know. We don't know who God is going to reach down and touch. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And if you read about their journey through the wilderness, you're going to find that they had terrible manners. They were constantly getting into trouble. You know, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, they got tired of waiting for him to come back. I mean, we don't know what became of Moses. Maybe he's never coming back. And pretty soon, they compelled Aaron, and shame on him for agreeing, to build a golden calf. And then they started dancing around that golden calf and worshiping that golden calf. And Aaron told them, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Oh, that's a double insult. Not only were they dancing around that idol, but Aaron was likening God to a cow. Anyway, that didn't sit well with God. Of course, we know that God gave Moses those Ten Commandments, and they had already broken them before he even got down from the mountain. And when he got down from that mountain, he was upset. He was so upset, in fact, that he broke those tablets of the law. And he had to carve new ones later, which I'm sure was a lot of work. Thankfully, there were some there that day who chose to follow the Lord rather than go after the folly. But the Israelites had this propensity towards folly, towards foolishness, towards, frankly, stupid things. I mean, come on. Dancing around a golden calf is dumb. And yet, they did it. Of course, some of these cultures, they still do things like that. Of course, in Egypt, they worshipped many different animals. But, you know, now if you go over to India, the cow is sacred there. Yeah. There are McDonald's there. They don't serve any beef burgers. I think I recall reading a while back that they have sheep burgers at the McDonald's in India. That would be different. But no, they're not going to be eating any cows. They're sacred animals. So people still worship animals even to this day. Isn't that crazy? Verse 19 tells us, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Of course, people read about that in Scripture and they don't like that either. They say, well, that was cruel of God to throw those people out of their land. Listen, they were a horrible, rotten, heinous, disgusting people. Those people in Canaan. In fact, I'm not going to go into the things that they did. But if you want to ever try to figure out what they did that upset God so much, just look at what he told the Israelites not to do. And you read some of those commands and instructions, and you think, why is this even in here? It should be common sense that people should never do what God is telling them not to do. But he put it in there because the Canaanites were doing those very things. And unfortunately, in some cases, the Israelites did emulate the Canaanites later on. So, God was justified in what he did. And of course, people, they like to question God. And that wasn't fair, they like to say. God is always fair. Remember, he sees the whole picture. He sees the hearts of men. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He sees everything. He knows it all. And he will always make the right decision 100% of the time. God is never wrong, and God never makes a mistake. Verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Of course, for a time they did have those judges, which you could read about in the book of Judges, and they're not judges like we think of today. They didn't sit in a courtroom, but they judge there is another word for a deliverer. And when things would get bad, and if they repented, God would raise up a deliverer or a judge. And there were numerous of them. You can read all about that in the book of Judges, which we might do one of these days. I would like to cover the book of Judges sometime. I think it's very interesting. But they had judges until Samuel the prophet. And when Samuel came along, just a short time later, they had a king. They desired a king. In fact, Paul is going to mention that in verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Of course, we know that Saul was a good king at first. He did a lot of good things, but he fell into sin. And it got worse and worse and worse. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of course, we know that David had a lot of wonderful qualities. And here this verse tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. And that doesn't mean that David never made any mistakes. And we know that he did some very reprehensible things, including his little adventure with Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, which he took. And that was a serious thing that David had done. But what was so special about David? Why did God love David so very much? And I had thought about that in the past, and I think what it was, what really impressed God about David so much is that David never served any of the other gods. And when you look at the other kings of Judah and of Israel, many of them were worshiping other false gods, including David's own son, Solomon. So I think that's probably what impressed God the most about David. The fact that he never went after and sought other gods. It doesn't mean he never made any mistakes. We know that he did. But he did not worship other gods. He stayed true to the one God. The one true God. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. This is wonderful. Paul here is telling these Jewish people at the synagogue about the Savior, Jesus. He's not just a savior of Gentile people, but he's also a savior for Jewish people. That's why Paul is addressing Jewish people and telling them about a savior named Jesus, who descended from that line of David, in the natural sense. Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." You know, John was making quite an impact. John the Baptist, he was making quite an impact there in Judea. And people were wondering, is this the Messiah that was promised? Is John, is he the one? They asked him about it. And he said, "No, I'm not the one." But he told them that there was one coming, one whose shoes he was not worthy to bear, worthy to loose. And when Jesus did come, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He recognized him immediately. Verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Well, look at that. He's specifically talking to children of the stock of Abraham. "And whosoever among you feareth God, to you the word of this salvation, sent." He's telling them that this plan of salvation does apply to them also. Yes, Jewish people need Jesus. Verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." You know, they should have recognized Jesus when he came, and they didn't. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But yet they had that familiarity with Old Testament scripture, which had so many prophecies of Jesus. And yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. They should have known better. But in so doing, in rejecting Jesus Christ, they were actually fulfilling the word of God. Verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." We know that he went to that cross and he bore our sins on that cross. He died on that cross. They put him in that sepulcher, but he didn't stay dead. He arose victorious. Verse 30 tells us, "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." Oh, there were a lot of eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. A lot of people saw him. That tomb was empty. And there was no way they could ever put him back in there. Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Oh yes, these psalms were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And those sure mercies of David are Jesus Christ. And that plan of salvation that comes from him and only from him. Verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." You know, when he was put in that grave, he didn't even decompose at all. Generally, when someone is put in a grave, they start to break down. But that did not happen to Jesus Christ. He saw no corruption. And when he rose again, there was no corruption that needed to be repaired. He was still 100%. Praise God. Verse 38, but be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to Jewish people. He's telling them Jesus is preached unto you. Now, if Jews were saved without Jesus Christ, there'd be no need to preach Jesus to them. But he's telling them, this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And yes, they have sins that must be atoned for. They must be covered in the blood so that they can be forgiven. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that goes right along with what we read in Romans chapter 10, how the law of Moses cannot justify your sins. It cannot take your sins away. We need Jesus to do that for us. And they couldn't justify themselves with their own righteousness and with their own works. And again, he's making that point as he's preaching to these Jews at Antioch. Verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So this was interesting. This is probably kind of an unexpected result for Paul. He went in to preach to the Jews, but the Gentile people who overheard his preaching were very excited by it. They wanted to hear it too. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And that's wonderful. There were some who believed, and they were following Paul and Barnabas so that they could hear more about Jesus. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That must have been quite a sight. A whole city came to hear the gospel, both Gentiles and Jews. That's hard to imagine. Can you imagine all the Beaver Dam coming together to hear the word of God? I would love to see it, but I don't think we ever will. So this was quite impressive what was happening here in Antioch. Almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Apparently, Paul had some hecklers out in the crowd. They were contradicting and blaspheming. You know, if people are going to do that, they have no reason to be there. They have no need to be there if they're not embracing what is being taught. But people will do that sometimes. And if you ever go out and preach out in public, you're going to find that people are going to contradict and blaspheme. Amen. Why? Because there are devils inside of people. And they manifest. And yes, there were devils inside of some of these people who are in attendance on this day we are reading about. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Remember, the Jewish people had an advantage. The gospel was brought to them first. The plan of salvation was brought to them first. They had first access to Jesus Christ. But a lot of them did not accept it. So, Paul and Barnabas, This was their response to that unbelief, that contradictory spirit, that blasphemous spirit. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That's quite a verse too. Because it tells us quite plainly that Jewish people are not saved automatically just because they're Jewish. You need Jesus Christ. And those who rejected Jesus Christ and rejected the gospel, Paul put it rather bluntly. He said, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Those Jewish people who were there in attendance who rejected the gospel are not going to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. If they rejected him, why would he want them there? They're not going to heaven. Only the Christian people, whether they be Gentile or Jewish, are going to heaven, are going to receive that precious gift of eternal life. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And I thank God that he has given us access to the plan of salvation. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be part of a special race to be saved? But every nation, every tribe, every tongue can be saved. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And then it tells us in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And I hope that this knowledge makes you glad too, that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the promise of eternal life. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So yes, everyone, no matter who you are, you need Jesus. In fact, in Psalm 53, I'm going to go there for just a few verses. Psalm 53. It's going to tell us that there is no one who is righteous in and of themselves. Psalm 53. Verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And we know there are fools who say that. And when people say there is no God, they are fools. "Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And that's scripture. That would be our state without Jesus Christ. But thank God he has made a plan of salvation for us so that we can receive his righteousness. Not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But thankfully, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that door is open. That plan of salvation is active. It is in force right now. And whether you are Jewish or Gentile, you can be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now that's the gospel.
Yes.
That is good news. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the good news. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for salvation, Lord. We thank thee that we have access to thy righteousness, to thy mercy, to thy grace. We thank thee that we have access to thy throne. We thank thee, O God, for the deliverance that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be mindful of thee every day, to be obedient to thy will. Let us not look to the left or to the right, but to look forward on thee, to follow hard after thee, to do thy will, Lord. We pray, O God, that we would not fall away in these days ahead as times become even more difficult, but help us, O God, establish us in the faith. Help us to be stabilized in thee, and help us, O God, to build our lives on thee, the rock of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people, those who are here today, those who are listening online, all of thy people all around the world who love thee and trust thee and believe on thee. Those who obey thy word, Lord, we pray, O God, that thou would be with all thy people. And we ask, Lord, that thou would call to even more of those who have not yet known thee. We pray, O God, that thou would bring more in. We ask, O God, that there would be more who would be saved. For we know, O God, that in these days the harvest has greatly lessened, but we know that there is still a harvest which is not complete. And so we anxiously await, O God, that harvest and its completion. And we await thy return, knowing full well that thou art our Savior, and we long to see thee. Bless thy people, we pray, and help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's sing a song in closing. Well, you know what? We're going to go to the hymnal. Because there's a song in the hymnal that's very appropriate for what we just read. 198, Jesus Saves. 198 in the hymnal. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. looks like we have a couple of prayer requests here, so we're going to bring these petitions before the Lord right now. One of these requests is pray for Mackenzie. Today is she's really weak and tired and weird feeling, so we'll pray for Mackenzie. And then we also have a request here. Pray for Lynn's continued sobriety, that she will go back to it. She has been alcohol-free for just over a year. So we're going to pray for Mackenzie, and we're going to pray for Lynn. Father in heaven, we pray for Mackenzie right now. We ask, Lord, if thou would touch her. We pray, oh God, that thou would move upon her right now. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen her. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal her, deliver her completely, Lord. We pray, oh God, that thou would give her the strength to do the things she needs to do. And whatever is causing this weird feeling, we pray, Lord, that it would be taken away. For we know that thou art able to do all things. And we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Mackenzie right now. We lift her before thee, oh God, knowing full well that by thy stripes we are healed, and we know that thou art able to do all things. Touch her, O God, by thy mighty hand, we pray. Touch her and heal her, we ask. We pray that she would be completely 100% restored. Give her great strength and let thy spirit be upon her, we ask, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Father in heaven, we also bring Lynn before thee. We pray, O God, that thou would help her to continue on this path of sobriety. We pray, Lord, that she would not return to alcohol, Lord, for we know that it can be very enticing. But we ask, Lord, that thou would keep her from it, Lord, that thou would help her to resist any and all temptation to go back to it. For we know, O God, that we find strength in thee. So touch Lynn right now, we pray. We ask, O God, that thy hand would be upon her and that she would overcome these challenges by thy spirit and through thy word. Touch her right now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God.